So I, as hard as it's going to be, I'm going to have to ask you guys to disregard the delectable, luscious smell of turkey and everything else that's coming from the side. I'm going to do my best as long as you guys agree to do your best as well. Amen. And I am up and mobile, so I can get a head start if need be. So if you guys bail on me, I've got football speed, and I'm going to be out there before every one of you. So, well, happy Thanksgiving, everyone. I know this is, Zach got in the car this morning. We picked him up. I was like, hey, man, happy fake Thanksgiving, because, you know, it's not truly Thanksgiving until Thursday, but man, we certainly put on a good showing every year, amen? And the greater point of all this, and you know what, I don't feel bad about doing that, because when you look in the paper and you look in your email and on Facebook, you see all these stores saying, get a head start, we're open Thursday now, and everything is on sale, so hurry up through your dinner so you can go stand in line to get a worthless trinket at a reasonable price, amen? So I don't feel bad about us getting a jump start on the world with our Thanksgiving and our grateful hearts, amen? So if you've been with us over the past several weeks now, we've really been kind of hovering on this topic of Thanksgiving as we came through and out of the book of 1 Thessalonians. We saw this mandate that's there in Scripture that says that we as the people of God, we are called and actually commanded to be a joyful, prayerful, and thankful people. That's what God says. He wants us as His children and as His representatives here on earth to be joyful, to be thankful and prayerful all the time. And as we learn, this mode of operation that we're supposed to be in, it isn't based on our circumstances. It's not supposed to be based on whether things are going good or bad all around us. Instead, it's supposed to be founded and it's supposed to be fueled on what God has done and what He continues to do for us, in us, and through us. And in light of all that, we should be continuously overflowing in those areas, joy, prayer, and thanksgiving, regardless of what's happening all around us. Trusting, even in the times when it doesn't look great, in the sovereignty and the power of God. So as I was preparing to bring you guys the Word of God this morning, the Lord led me to Psalm 107, and we've read that a couple times this morning during worship, and the beginning of Psalm 107 just reaffirms this notion that we are to be joyful, thankful, prayerful people. Now, Psalm 107 is a long psalm, and usually the way we approach a passage of Scripture is we'll read it first, and then we'll go back and break it down. But because it is such a long passage of Scripture, and there's so much meat in there today, and because there's so much meat out there today, we're going to do it a little bit differently. Let's go through it and break it down as we go. Amen? So let's start off Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. In the English Standard Version, you guys can follow along up on the screen, or if you have your Bibles or devices, you can follow along on those. And the psalmist writes, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north, and from the south." So just a small bit of background. This psalm was written, they believe, sometime after the captivity. The people of Israel, as they had this tendency to do, they disregarded God, even though He had worked so mightily in their midst. They fell into rebellion, and as a result, God said, okay, I'm giving you over to captivity. And they believe this was written after they were brought out of captivity in Babylon. So he's talking about these people being set free and gathered back together from the north, south, east, and west. And he says, oh, give thanks. Why? What is the reason for that? These people just spent years and years in hard labor and hard captivity. He says, give thanks because He is good. And His unending love endures forever. And what you see here again is just, it's another command. And it's, this command is specific to those people who have experienced the Lord's goodness. Those who have been redeemed and have been liberated by the Lord's good work. Is there any of those people in this room today? Amen. Amen. And the psalmist says, you know what? This is for you. Give thanks. And then he says, make much of the Lord's goodness. Make much of it. Let every single one of you who has been redeemed and been touched and tasted the goodness of the Lord publicly declare the goodness of the Lord, because he has redeemed you and people just like you everywhere. So as he moves on from here, this is that's the platform from which he is going. And now he starts to break down four distinct, I'll call them people groups, or groups of people who he's addressing this to, people who have been brought back in from captivity and those who have benefited from his goodness and his mercy. And what you'll see is that in every single case, that goodness and that grace and that mercy is completely unmerited and undeserved each and every time. So here's what we're going to do. Each of these people groups, what you see is this really cool pattern that the psalmist breaks these passages into. So what we're going to see in each one of these groups is first the problem that they're facing. The problem that they're facing. Next, you're going to see the solution to that problem. You'll see the outcome of that solution at work within their lives. And then you'll see what should be the intended result playing forth in their life. So this first group of people that we're going to look at, they are the people who are known as wanderers. Wanderers. These people who are cut off and cast out. Let's look at verse 4. He says, some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. So these are people out wandering around with no place to call home, lost and desperate for provision. You don't faint from hunger and thirst by missing one meal or missing one drink. These people have been wandering about for a long, long time. They had no provision. And what you see them do is they've come to the end of their rope. They're like, man, I'm tired of this. Man, this nomad lifestyle of not having a place to call home, no place for provision, this isn't working. And they come to the end of themselves. And that brings us to the solution. And in verse 6, it says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. These people were lost and desperate, searching for provision, not finding it in themselves or by themselves. Instead, they cry out to the Lord, and he responds by delivering them from their distress. So the problem is they're wanderers without a home. The solution is they cry out to the Lord, and the outcome is this in verse 7. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. You guys understand when you look in the Old Testament and you see the account of the Israelites with Moses leading them through the desert. 40 years they wandered through the desert, and at most times they were only a few miles from where they needed to go. Did you know that? It wasn't like they were over here in Maryland and God wanted to get them to California, thousands of miles away. They were wandering in those wastes and in those deserts because of their rejection and stiff-neckedness. God had them just wandering around a stone's throw from where they needed to be. And it says they cried out to the Lord, and he set them upon a straight way until they reached the city to dwell in. God, in his love and mercy, hears those who call to him and leads them along straight paths into a place that he intends for them. So that's the outcome. They cried out to him, and God says, okay. And he puts them back on that straight path. And now the intended result, what should be taking place in their lives, is verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Man, thanksgiving to the Lord is what should be the result of observing the wondrous works of God in our lives. It should be a natural overflow, the intended result. Why? And he says in verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. If you're one who makes notes and highlights in your Bible, put a little star next to verse 9, because we're going to come back to that in a little bit. So the first group are those who are wandering, cut off, no home, no city to get to. The second group we're going to address are those who are captives and prisoners. Captives and prisoners. So here's the problem they had in verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Rejected, spurned just means they rejected his counsel. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. So there are these people who are in bondage, literal prisoners and captives, some of these in hard labor situations like you saw throughout the Bible. They were put into those positions. But what we see is that they're not only prisoners and they're not only captives, but they are prisoners and captives on account of their own rebellion and rejection of God and of his word. God had sovereignly taken them and placed them into that place of captivity in order to humble their hearts and to get their attention and bring them to the place to realize their desperate need of him. And it says, in so many words, they couldn't get themselves out of this situation. There was no way out. They couldn't get out of the bondage and the despair that they were in. That all of these things that their own sin and rebellion had created for them, they couldn't get out of it. It says they fell down with none to help. There was no help and no rescue there among them or within them. And then we come to the solution, and I hope you'll see as we go through, it's the exact same solution for every single one of these problems, exact same. Verse 13, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Different problem, same solution. These people were in bondage and despair, no way to get out, and it says they finally came to the end of themselves and cried out to the Lord, and he delivered them from their distress. So what is the outcome of that? It says, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and I love this, and burst their bonds apart. He didn't just unlock the shackles. It said they were shattered to pieces. And the intended result, once again, the same. It says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And then he goes, and I love he adds this attribute of God, this faithful, loving, all-powerful God. He says, for he, the Lord, shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Man could not free themselves from that bondage and the bars that kept them locked down. All these things that their sinfulness had earned them, but God, in his loving kindness and mercy, heard their cries and set them free. So that's the second group. The first group, the wanderers. The second group, the captives and prisoners. The third group, the problem they were facing is they were sick and they were dying. Verse 17 says, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. What you'll see here is just like with the prisoners and the captives, these people were afflicted with all kinds of illnesses and sicknesses because of their sinful lifestyle, because they had rejected God and his design and his desire for their lives. Now, I don't want you to sit and hear me say what I didn't say, because this is not saying that illness in our lives is always a sign of sinfulness in our lives. That is not true. And there's a lot of people sporting some pretty haggard colds this morning. I don't believe it's because you have sin in your life. However, God can, and God obviously does, use sickness and illness and affliction in our lives when we are walking the wayward path to once again humble our hearts and get our attention and turn our gaze to Him and realize that, man, we are not where we are meant to be. And it says that they loathed any kind of food. How many of you guys, and this is probably not the best topic to talk to before we go gorge ourselves on turkey and stuffing, but how many of you guys have ever had food poisoning? What is the one thing that you don't even want to think about when you have food poisoning? Food. Food, man. You don't even want to hear the word food. Like if you were getting over food poisoning and you walked into church this morning, you'd probably turn green from all the smells of food, especially if the thing that gave you food poisoning was right there. Many, many years back, we used to have Super Bowl parties at different people's houses, and I don't think I got food poisoning from that, but I was sick from 7-layer dip, and that was the last thing I saw. If you catch my drift, and to this day, I can't even stand to look at taco dip because it's just, it brings back really bad memories. So those who have food poisoning, they don't want to think about food, especially those things that made them ill to begin with. Well, these people who were off following after their own desires, pleasing their own appetites, they were just basically eating, drinking, and being merry. They didn't care about God or His ways, and they were just indulging and binging themselves on the things and the ways of the world. And they did that so much to the point that they were sick of what made them sick. It said they were so afflicted because of their indulgences to their appetites that they were approaching the gates of death. Look at the solution. Again, third problem, exact same solution. These people were near death in their afflictions, and it says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. These people finally got it. They finally realized that, man, this stuff that I'm doing is killing me. Man, it might feel good for a moment, but this sinful lifestyle that I'm chasing after is literally propelling me towards the grave. And it says when they finally came to the end of themselves and they realized what they were doing, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. They were tired of what was killing them and reached out for the only thing that could heal them and satisfy them. And it said that God delivered them from their distress. So here's the outcome of their crying out to God. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So God not only healed them from the afflictions that they were bound to, but He also changed their appetites. Did you see that? It says He delivered them from their destruction. So not only did He heal their physical bodies, but He also changed their appetites so that no longer they craved the things of the world. Instead, they craved the things of God. And the intended result of that outcome, once again, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. These people were on the brink of death, and God delivered them. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Man, I don't know how many of you in this room understand the power of the gospel at work in your life. That was us. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, brought us from death through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it says, now bring offerings of thanksgiving and bring forth songs of joy. Tell about what he has done in your life. So the first group, the wanderers. The second group, the captives and the prisoners. Third group, the sick and the dying, the afflicted. And we come to the fourth group. And the problem that these people were facing is that they were completely overwhelmed by their circumstances. Completely overwhelmed by their circumstances. Verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They, the waves, they mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. And the sailors, their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Larry and Debbie just recently went on a cruise. Some of you have been. I can't even imagine being in any size boat in a storm, let alone what they're talking about here. This is maelstrom. These people were in this boat, and that says they saw the wondrous works of God. That's talking about waves and wind like you've never imagined. And they were in there, and it says their courage just melted away like wax, and they were at their wits' end. So these guys are just out minding their business. They're doing what sailors do. They go out, and they're tending the ship. They're trying to get where they're going. And all of a sudden, they're in a situation where all of their knowledge and all of their training and all of their skill meant nothing. They don't teach you that in sailor school, that when 70-foot waves come upon your ship, what do you do besides hit your knees and pray to God? These winds and these waves were more than they could handle, and they had nothing in their arsenal to offer to make it better. But here's the thing. Remember the last two groups of people, it said that they were in those positions because they had rejected God. They had spurned his commands. They had ignored him and walked their own paths. These people weren't at fault here. It doesn't say because they were sinful, God raised up the seas. We don't see that in this passage. So this wasn't their doing, and it wasn't their fault. It says that God simply commanded the wind and the waves to rage. And these sailors could do nothing in their own power to save themselves. So that's what they faced, these circumstances that were beyond anything that they could control. And the solution to that problem is the same that we've seen three other times. And I know I would be doing this. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Look at this outcome. It says, he, the Lord, made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Can you imagine that? Man, you're sitting there making sure that everything is in order, that you know that very soon you're going to be on the bottom of the ocean, and the only thing left for you to do is to cry out to God, and God silences the seas, and the winds calm, and the waves diminish. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Understatement of the year. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. The same God who called those winds to blow commanded them to cease, and then brought these sailors safely to the port that they needed to go to. Man, I know for a fact that there's people in this room who are dealing with winds and waves that are far beyond anything that you could ever imagine or ever hope to control in your life. I pray that you see the solution here and that you will, as they do, cry out to the Lord and be delivered from your distress. So that's the outcome. God silenced the storm. The intended result of that should be, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him or exalt him, worship him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. That means when those sailors set foot off of that ship onto that pier, there should have been praises on their lips and said, do you know what God did for us? Man, we were dead. There was no hope for us, and our God silenced those winds and stopped those waves, and we are here because of his mercy and because of his grace. So in the assembled congregation of the people, that's us. But in the assembly of the elders, man, that's talking about high-ranking officials, man. How many of you would be willing right now to go stand on the steps of Congress and say, look what my God has done for me? To stand in the parliament or to stand in the high houses of government and declare, this is what God has done for me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. So four problems. We have the wanderers, those cut off and cast out. We have the captives and the prisoners. We have those who are sick and afflicted. And then we have those completely overwhelmed by circumstances outside of their control. But we see one clear solution and one intended result. Cry out to the Lord and then give him thanks for his amazing works. And as we push past this, we see the psalmist, we're going to blow through this part, he goes on to declare the glory and the sovereignty of God, how he judges and punishes sin and confounds the sinner, yet how he rewards those who hunger for him and blesses those who are desperate for him and acknowledge their bankruptcy apart from him. Verse 33, he says, he turns rivers into a desert. Catch this. This isn't a misprint. He didn't write this down backwards. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. Now see the contrast in the next verse. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to dwell in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. So you see God, because of the sin of the people, taking abundance and bringing it to need. Springs of water and rivers into desert lands because of these people's sinfulness. But then we also see him working through those who honor him and exalt him, multiplying them and bringing fruit and provision for them, giving them a place to dwell. In 39, we see the other side of it again. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. And then again, we see God's blessing. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. So the same God who commanded the winds to blow and then caused them to cease is the same God who turns rivers into deserts and fertile ground into barren wasteland for those who reject him. But it's also the same God who turns deserts into oases and pours out his blessing on those who humble themselves and call upon his name. One thing is sure and certain is that God hates sin. But as we see all throughout this passage, he offers grace and mercy to any who cry out to him for it. This is how he operated then, and nothing has changed. In fact, this great mercy and this loving kindness that we see displayed by God to his people here in this psalm in the Old Testament, all this really is, church, is a foretaste and a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, what he was going to do when he came here. Here's the thing, there's four groups mentioned here, and every single one of us at some point in our lives either are or have been akin to these problems. Every one of us wandering, cut off, cast out, captive and imprisoned, sick and dying. In fact, as Paul says in Ephesians, dead because of our sin. And we daily, every one of us, face circumstances and challenges that are far beyond our ability to solve or remedy. And in each and every one of these things, the solution is the same now as it was then. Cry out to the Lord in your trouble and be delivered from your distress. Church, Jesus Christ came 2,000 plus years ago to be the fulfillment of everything we just read about in this psalm. For the wanderer, for those who were cut off, Jesus came. Remember, I told you to highlight verse 9. Verse 9 says, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Jesus was given the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, longing souls, bankrupt of their own account. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Man, people wandering without a home, without a hope. Jesus promises that if you are poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Those with souls that long after him find not only a homeland, but the very kingdom of God. No longer cast out wanderers, but now children of God and benefactors of the place that Jesus promised to go to prepare for us in his Father's house. And he also says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." These hungry souls find complete and utter satisfaction in him. You look at the captive. Jesus was in his ministry, and he came and he was traveling about the synagogues, and rabbis at that time would go in and they would take turn reading the scroll of the day. And Jesus went into this synagogue and it was his turn to read, and by coincidence, it was his turn to read from the book of Isaiah that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives," freedom, freedom to the captives, "and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And it says Jesus sat there and read that, and he rolled the scroll up, and he turned to all the people in the room, and he says, "This has been fulfilled in me this day." So for those who were captives, who are imprisoned and in bondage to their sin, Jesus came to talk about the good and terrible day of the Lord when he would come to set them free by his death and by his blood. Captivity, church, has been taken captive, and death itself has been defeated by Jesus Christ through his life, death, and resurrection. He has broken every chain and shattered every power and dominion that once held every one of us in bondage. For those who were sick and dying because of their sin, verse 20, it says, "He sent out his word." He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. There's a prophecy in the book of Malachi that says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." This was prophesied of Jesus, that he would come as the healer who would take the death that we so rightly deserve and put every bit of it upon himself so that we would have eternal life. Death no longer has any power over those who believe upon Jesus Christ. And it said God sent forth his word. And as we'll be talking about here as we get closer to the season of Christmas and Advent, Jesus Christ, the very word made flesh, came. He came to do every bit of this. And all who trust in his name will know healing. For some, that may mean physical healing. But most and more importantly, it means spiritual healing, where our once sin-stained and sin-soaked spirits are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Those who were sickened by the things of the world, man, they could no longer stand any food at all. But then along comes Jesus and he says, I'm the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So these people couldn't stand the sight of food, and Jesus came and said, partake freely of me. There is life within me. For those who were overwhelmed, man, I hope you saw the parallel in the story of these sailors out in the wind and the waves go berserk. I hope you understand the parallel between that and the disciples who were out on the boat and Jesus is in the bow of the boat sleeping while the wind and the waves go nuts and these disciples are crying and they're fearful for death and Jesus wakes up and says, you have little faith. You have little faith. And he stands up and he commands the wind and the waves and they stop. And the disciple said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? God can do that very same thing in your life. I hope you understand the parallel that's there. Because I know some of the things you guys are up against right now. And I know that to your flesh and to your eyes, it looks like disaster and sure death. But the God who commands the very elements is the same God who can come into your situation and speak utter and complete peace. That doesn't mean that the situations may ultimately stop instantly, but it does mean that you have a God who will be with you right there in the midst of that situation. He is your comfort and he is your peace. Here's another thing to check out in all of these situations. It says that all of these groups of people, it says that they cried out to the Lord in the midst of their trouble. In the midst of their trouble. They didn't wait until afterwards. Because who was going to do that? If these guys had been out on this ship and they're fearful and all of a sudden things get calm, what point is there for them to cry out to God? Because they believe that, man, things really worked out. Right? It says these people cried out to the Lord in the midst of their trouble. Here is the God that we serve, a God who not only despises and hates sin, but also loves us to the point that he sent his Son while we were in the midst of our sin to die for us, to show his love for us while we were in the very midst of those things, so that when we do cry out to him, he shows his faithfulness and hears us. So church, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's for all in this room who have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Declare all the ways in which he continually delivers you from the things of this world, using each and every circumstance for your good and for his glory. But let those who are not redeemed, those who have not taken the time to acknowledge their lack and their need of salvation, those who are not in the Lord, please know that the same God who is mindful of your sins and mindful of your rebellion is the same God who right this very moment is extending grace to you. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say those who have done this and this and this, but not that. And the enemy is going to tell you that, man, your sin is too great for God's grace. This says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. See the pattern that we just read. These people were living their lives apart from God, some in open rejection and open rebellion to him and his word, and they came to the end of themselves. This is so critical, man. Are you tired of trying to do this thing of life in your own strength, to solve these problems that you have in your own power, only to see yourself fall flat with no one to help you up? These people came to the end of themselves, realizing there was nothing they could do to get themselves out of these situations and problems. And in seeing the gravity of the situation, some facing death itself, they did all that they could, and it was all that they needed. They called upon the name of the Lord. We have this universal problem. Every single person has this problem of sin that brings separation from God that ultimately leads to death. But as we saw here, there is a universal solution. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And the universal response that the redeemed of the Lord should be declaring openly is, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." And we come to the very last verse in this chapter. Verse 43. He says, Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. The psalmist is basically saying, if there is any measure of wisdom within you at all, if there is any amount of wisdom within you at all, consider these things, because there is nothing more important. Understand your sinfulness and need of deliverance. Acknowledge the grace and mercy that is available to you because of Christ. Consider his steadfast love for you, even in the midst of where you are. And cry out to him, turning from your sins, trusting in him, and be rescued and redeemed. And if you do that, on the other side of that, may your mouth be filled with eternal praises for the God who has saved you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that in our bankrupt state where we have nothing to offer you, God, you looked upon us with love and mercy, and you extend the hand of grace. God, while we were lost in our sins and in our sinfulness, Lord, headed for the very gates of death, Lord, you looked upon us, God, and you called out to us, Lord, that we might look to you and recognize your love and your mercy, and then cry out to you and be delivered from our distress. God, I pray for any in this room that have not done that, Lord, that they would understand their critical need. This is life or death. That they would understand the need to call upon you, to put their trust in you, to turn away from their sins, to be rescued and redeemed, healed and set free, liberated from the very bondage of death. God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, if there are any in this room that have never done that, Lord, just pierce their hearts today and let them consider your goodness and your love. God, for those who have been redeemed, God, I pray that you put away every single bit of inhibition. God, that you would free us from the shackles of wanting to look good. God, instead we would let the world know that our Redeemer is full of mercy and long-suffering and patience, and he has unfettered us from everything that held us back previously, that he freed us from death. God, let us be bold in our declaration of thanksgiving and gratitude. May we overflow with joy for our Lord and Savior. God, thank you. God, I thank you for every person in this room. Again, Lord, I declare that there are no coincidences, Lord, that you are divine and sovereign, and each in this room is here because you have called them. Father, for each one, each individual person, Lord, do a work in their life. God, if that is by your Spirit to draw them to the place of salvation, God, do that. Lord, if it's for those who are struggling beneath the weight of their circumstances, Father, let them be encouraged to cry out to you in the midst of their distress and see your faithful hand of provision. God, if it's those who are walking away from you, God, let them hear and know that you are good. Lord, and even in our sinfulness, you have grace awaiting us. Let them turn from their ways and turn back to you. God, make us a thankful people. God, we love you. We thank you. We cherish you and everything you've done for us. God, go before us as we prepare to break bread together. In Jesus' name.